tonight. There have been some of y'all, Brother Tommy's called me a time or two. I know that. I think Brother Allen's called a time or two. Brother Kevin, you might have. I don't know. Your wife, I think, might have to check on cleaning the church. And I've just not answered my phone. I've left it back here and run in here for a little while. When I come back, I have a missed call. That's usually what happens. Well, you don't get any missed calls with God. He always answers His phone. What did He say? Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. I'm telling you, it's good stuff. Praise the Lord for it. So, what we're going to do this morning, we're going to read a verse in Mark chapter 1 to kind of take our thought from here. But really, we're not going to be in Mark 1. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning and look at some things here this morning in regard to where we're going to be today. So just kind of hold your place. I'm just going to read it one reference in Mark 1 to show you where we're going to be this morning, not just for Sunday school, but for the preaching hour. And then we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter number 2 today. And that's going to be primarily where we're going to take our thoughts from for the Sunday school hour this morning. Excuse me. Now, in Mark chapter number 1, remember we've been in the Gospel of Mark for a couple weeks now, and I hope nobody feels like you're getting bogged down in this, because I certainly am not. I have. It's been a great help to me, and probably today, today's message up to this point has been probably the biggest help to me. Some of the meditation that I've done, some other references that I've run, and some preaching that I've listened to kind of get myself kind of stirred in this direction, and it's really helped me out tremendously. But I want you to look in verse number 17 of Mark 1. And again, this is going to be the primary thought for Sunday, not just for Sunday school, but for the preaching hour. Mark chapter 1, verse number 17. The Bible says this, "And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Now we're going to expand that thought a little bit more during the preaching hour today. What it means when the Lord says to come after me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. And it may be a little different maybe than what you've heard. Some of you maybe, some of you probably not. But the thing that really jumped out at me was the very first thing the Lord calls them to. We always say, He says, what was the call here? And everybody will look at that last part and say, this is where He wants them to become fishers of men. But the call is not to become fishers of men. The call is to follow Him, to come after Him. Years ago, I purchased probably about 8 or 9, probably almost 10 years ago, I think it was at a camp meeting, I purchased a book by A.W. Tozer. I purchased it from Sammy Allen, hardback book called The Pursuit of God. And as far as a book to stir up your inward man to follow hard after God and to pursue Him as the love of your life, was stirred up in my heart. It just stirred up in my heart. And I don't want to say revolutionized, because that's probably a strong word to use right here, but looking at these truths has definitely awakened my thinking in this particular direction. It really has. And when I think of the term discipleship. Years ago, when I thought of discipleship, when I first, that church, when I, you know, back there about where Brother Michael, one of these days I'm going to move you about 6 inches. That's it right there. You're about right at it. Maybe even 4 inches that direction. I was told Brother Michael I'm going to move him, and he moved for me. God bless you, brother. I appreciate that. That's right about where I was at when I bowed my head and asked God to save me. Right about where you're at, brother. And that church I stayed there is a Southern Baptist church. Good people. I mean, these were the people I had grown up in that little community, and I mean, they were just super, super nice people. And they had what was called a training union on Sunday night, and essentially it was kind of like a discipleship class. Is kind of what it was geared for. Well, here's what I always thought. I thought discipleship was just simply taking a new believer and giving them truth. That's all I thought it was. I thought discipleship was taking a younger believer and just putting truth in them, teaching them truth. But really, that's part of it. Don't get me wrong, that's part of it. But discipleship, rather, is more than just giving truth to someone. It's giving your life to someone. You're pouring your life into that person. And if I'm not mistaken, brother, the current man who pastors your church down in Texas, Candlestick, you discipled him. You poured your life into him. And every bit of the fruit that he gets, brother, in that church, it's going to abound to your account. You stop and think about that. You're pouring your life into somebody. That's what discipleship is. The very first thing that Jesus called these men to was not so much to become fishers of men. He called them unto Himself. In fact, let me just read this verse to you over in Mark chapter number 3 and verse number 14. We'll go to 2 Timothy 2 here in a minute. But Mark chapter 3 verse 14, you know, verse 13 says He goes up to a mountain, calls those He would, they come to Him. Verse 14 says this, and He ordained 12, but I want you to notice this next phrase, that they should be with Him. Now see, we just kind of glance over that because that's not the meat of the passage in our minds. In church, that is the meat of the passage. That is the meat of the passage. The reason that many folks don't have the steadfastness, the stickability, the commitment that they ought to have in our church world today, and it's not just in our place, it's all over the place. I preach out, Brother Hibner preaches out, you know, I've been to all kinds of churches, and the reason there's not as great a dedication today is because people have not realized their first calling is to be with Jesus. That's their first calling. Your first calling is to be with the Son of God. That's your first calling. Before I'm a pastor, before I'm a preacher, before I am a husband, before I am a father, my first calling is to be with Jesus. And how's that? I cannot be the pastor, the preacher, the husband, the father that I'm supposed to be unless I've spent time with Him. You will not be the church member that you need to be until you spend time with Him. Brother Tommy, I'll say it, and I believe you'd agree with me on this, brother. There's been times you've sung, it's been as flat can be, but you were on pitch. But there were other times that God just hovered over it and anointed it and used it and was present in it. The difference was the presence of God. Now, I don't know this. Could it be? I'm just asking. I don't know your life, but could it be that you might have been walking a little closer to the Lord when He honored that? Now, there are some times you'll walk close to Him, you won't see any kind of outward effects. What are we supposed to do then, preacher? Just be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. We don't see any outward effects. But what I want to look at today for our Sunday school, we're in 2 Timothy 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. I want to talk about the lasting effects of discipleship. The lasting effects of discipleship. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and it's very interesting that in our text here, he says in 2:1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Let's read down to verse number 7. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, and he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Father, I want to pause a moment to thank You for Your presence already this morning. I ask that You'd bless us and help us today, Lord, not just to hear with our ears, Lord, but let these sayings sink down deep, Lord, into our ears, even into our heart. We might be eternally changed for Christ's glory. Amen. Now, to me it's interesting that in the opening scene of the Lord's ministry, the very first thing He says to those disciples is, "Come ye after me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men." Now, we're going to the closing scene of the Apostle Paul's life. This is the last letter that he will ever write. This is it. This is what you and I would call his swan song. Getting ready, you know, some folks would say probably just to check out of here. And it's amazing that you're going to see the Lord in His opening scene of His life say, come after me. Because He's going to pour His life for the next three and a half years into those disciples. Let's take this in the closing scene of Paul's life. What is he doing? Paul has already poured his life into this young man, Timothy. And at the very last part of his life, what is Paul doing? He is pouring the last drops of his life into Timothy to encourage him to go on. And that is an absolute encouragement to me. Because if you look at Timothy, he's a young man. He's got a lot of potential. He really does. But there are a couple things about Timothy that you and I would probably kind of frown upon. He's really kind of a timid man. He's timid. I say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, if you look in you're in 2 Timothy 2, look in chapter number 1. What does Paul say here? Verse number 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And in verse number 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Sounds to me like Timothy was very, very timid. He was kind of afraid. He was maybe I don't want to say apprehensive, but there were some areas in his life that most of the big boy preachers would look at him and say, he'll never amount to anything. And here's Paul. What does Paul do? Paul is continuing to instruct him and continue to pour his life in him because he saw a young man who had a lot of potential, that Paul had given him a lot of instruction. And now here's what Timothy's done. Paul has given Timothy that baton in that first leg of the race, if I can say it that way. Well, who's the next leg? It's got to be Timothy. Because if that baton is passed on to the next generation, Timothy has got to be faithful to carry that baton. He has to be faithful. He's got to be faithful in that. So Paul's going to instruct him. And by the way, Paul's in jail. He's awaiting execution. And what's he doing? He's encouraging this young man to be steadfast in the faith. That absolutely amazes me. And he encourages him to be strong. He tells him in 1:8 not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And what does Paul say in verse number 12? For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Is it Proverbs 22:17? Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. There have been times that I have been encouraged to stand because of other men who have stood before me. When I see another man take a stand, it encourages me to take a stand. And I'm hoping that God will use my life, as pitiful as it is, to take a stand. And if one person is encouraged, if it's just one person in my family, one person in the church who is encouraged to stand for the truth and stand for right, then I need to be satisfied that God has taken this life, pitiful as it is, and used it for His honor and glory to touch one person. And so, what does Paul tell Timothy to do? Now, while we here, preacher, well, here's the thing. Paul's getting ready to leave this world, and he comes down here, verse number 1, he says this. There are three instructions he gives to Timothy. Number 1, he tells him to be strong. Verse 1. Verse number 2, he tells him to pass the baton. And in number 3, in verses 3 down through 7, on down, he's going to tell him to carry on. Carry on the word. Be strong, pass the baton, and carry on. Don't stop in the middle of the stream. Keep going. I remember hearing a story one time about one of the men who lived south of us. His dad was in Europe in World War II. And whenever there was a particular battle, and they went around and they were looking at casualties, I believe the story was, and they found two of the men who were in their outfit there, and they found them not at the front lines, but on the back lines. They found them away from the front lines. And they looked at them, and as they began to do a little investigation, they saw two things. They saw bullet holes in the back and gun barrels that were cold. You know what they did? They turned tail and ran. They were cowardly. They ran the other direction. What does Paul say in verse 1? He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong." Be strong. And that's exactly what this young man needed to hear. If he's timid a little bit, I mean, we could go back and look. In 1 Timothy 1:4, Paul tells him not to give heed to Jewish fables, those questions that gender strife. It's the tendency of young men to want to debate people. Have you noticed that? Young men want to debate. Like Brother Hibner, we were talking the other day. The smartest person on the face of God's earth, you know who that is? It's a first-year Bible college student. First year. He is the smartest person in the world. He knows more than you do. He knows enough Greek and enough Bible to be dangerous. It's just like handing a sharp knife to an 8-year-old boy. He's going to be enamored with it, but he's not going to be able to do a whole lot with it except cut himself. Going to get himself more trouble than anything else. But that's one of the things Paul told him to do in 1 Timothy 1:4. He said, don't give heed to these Jewish fables. Don't give heed to these questions that gender strife, the striving about the law. Don't fall with that type of stuff. Don't get caught up in those debates. I was impressed with people who would debate years ago, and now that I've gotten a little older, I don't have time to debate. I don't have time for that. I think I told you one time they called a preacher down in our neck of the woods, Buck Ledford. The Church of Christ called him. He had a radio broadcast all over Tennessee. Somebody from Middle Tennessee, Crossville area, I think, called him and said, challenged him to a debate around baptism. And Brother Buck said, "Look, I'm preaching the gospel. I don't have time to shoot cannonballs at grasshoppers. I just don't have time for that stuff. I don't have time to fool around with junk like that." And of course, he was, you know, older in the faith. He could get away with saying something like that, whereas I couldn't just quite yet. But that the point was taken that there are things more important than debating. I mean, I talk to older people, older men of God. That's what they do. They go in there and they'll debate the Church of Christ. They'll debate the Seventh-day Adventist. But, you know, if you can go out and knock on doors, that's one thing. But if all your time's taken up with debate, don't fool with those things, because that's skewing us a little bit. That's skewing us. Now, I know there are debates that take place in higher education. I'm not smart enough to do those. My calling is a different calling. And my calling is to do what Timothy was told to do, not to debate folks. Being in the prison, you can get the debates easy all the time. Those Muslims in there, the black Muslims, all they want to do is debate you. That's all they want to do. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll want to debate you. That's what they want to do. And I found out it's not good to waste time, 20 minutes, talking to those men, because they're not going to listen. You're not going to change their mind. You need to work with somebody who can. And so Paul told Timothy that. He told him in 1 Timothy 5:23 to drink no longer water, but take a little wine for his stomach's sake, his oft infirmities. Sounds to me like he had some ulcerations going on there. Sounds to me like he was sickly a lot. Of course, we looked at 1:8. He was this part, you know, he could be ashamed of the Lord. And so Paul's telling him to be strong. Now, how can a young man be strong? He can be strong one place, and that is the grace that Christ Jesus gives. You can't be strong in yourself. You have got to get a fresh supply of grace on a daily basis. You have got to go out early in the morning and get the manna. That's when it came down in Exodus 16. It came down early in the morning. Get that manna. Feed on Christ. Feed on Him. Feed on the work that He's done. That work hasn't changed. His methods have not changed. Feed on Jesus. Paul's telling him to be strong. And then he tells this in verse number 2. And this is where I want to get to today as far as to get us ready for our message this morning. Jesus said to those men, "Come after me. I'll make you to become fishers of men." He's going to pour His life into them. Here's what Paul says. Paul says in verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Paul said, "I have poured my life into you. I have taken the time and have sat down with you and given you the great doctrinal truths that don't need to stop with you. They need to go on. They don't need to stop here. It's now your turn to run the race. It's now your turn to take charge. It is now your turn to become the leader and to go on. Yes, I'm your father in the faith, as it were. You're my son, as it were. But can I tell you, now that I'm getting ready to pass on the scene, you're going to become the father in the faith to many sons." The Lord, at the outset of Matthew or Mark 1:17, calls them to discipleship. We're now seeing the lasting effects of that discipleship as we're coming to a transition time. One of the most dangerous times, I don't have to say this to this church because you know it, one of the most dangerous and trying times in the life of any church is a time of transition. Especially when it comes to pastoral transition. It is very dangerous. It's amazing. I was looking through some of the old email. Brother Kevin gave me the email passwords, and also I go back and check all the old email. There were one or two preachers who had emailed the church, victory@victoryindependentbaptist.org, and kind of were trying to throw their name into the hat to be considered for pastoral leadership. I went and looked at a few websites, and I'm thinking, man, I wouldn't trust you to walk my dog. All the men were interested in it. It looked to me, I can't judge motive, but it looked to me as if they're interested just in a notch in the handle, a position. That's all they're worried about. And I can't say that. I do not know the men's hearts. But it's very dangerous because unless something happens in the life of the church to be right and a transition is done in a godly manner, then the church is open for wolves to come in. Paul said in Acts 20, he said, for I know this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, saying perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Let me just go and say this to you. If something happens to me, because I was asked this question, who would I put on a pulpit committee? Now I'm going to scare some of you with what I'm about to say. If something happens to me and I either leave, God calls me to go to the mission field somewhere, and it's going to have to be a very, very, very strong call. Okay? I like where I'm at. But if God calls me to go somewhere else, or heaven forbid I get sick, I was asked a question, who would you put on a pulpit committee? And I told him, I said, there won't be a pulpit committee. I'm not going to, if something happens to me, there will not be a pulpit committee that I put together for this church. What I'm going to do, and I've already got somebody in mind, it's kind of a no-brainer, I guess, but find somebody to be an assistant to the pastor who knows the Scriptures, who has leadership ability, who can teach others. And so if I die or I go somewhere else, I will make a very strong recommendation to the church to vote a young man in who can take the helm, take the leadership, and go on, just like Paul gave to Timothy here, so that there's no pulpit committee. There's no having to call people, find out their doctrinal stance, because I will have already examined their doctrinal stance. You trust me with doctrine? I would say you would trust me to find somebody who has the right doctrine to fill in after I'm gone. They have the right doctrine. And bring that person before the church and make the strong recommendation that the church go ahead and vote that young man in as a pastor. As soon as I step down, that young man's voted in, the church goes on, no problem. The wolves don't come in, the church is protected. Christ is honored. There are no squabbles. Nobody in the community says, boy, did you hear what's going on down at the church down there? And if somebody says, well, we heard the pastor left, you could say, absolutely he did. And he had a young man step in to take his place to protect the church and go on, and God's happy with the way things went. Hallelujah. So I'm just going to go ahead and tell you as a church, that's what's going to happen if God does call. Now I want to show you in verse number 2, there are a couple things I want you to see. Number one, there are four generations that are listed here. Four generations. Paul says this, and the things that thou hast heard of me. So the first generation is Paul. He passes his knowledge, truth, etc. on to Timothy. So that's one, two generations. The things that heard of me among many witnesses, he says this, the same commit thou to faithful men. That's Timothy teaching that third generation. And it says here, those faithful men are ones who shall be able to teach others also. There's that fourth generation. Paul was very concerned about the future. That's one of the reasons that we have these young men getting up here in the pulpit on Sunday morning. They're not the church of tomorrow. They're the church of right now. They're the church of today. They need to be given an active part in the church. Because at some point in time, leadership is going to change. Sunday school teachers are no longer going to be able to teach Sunday school. Some folks are going to be past going. They won't be able to do that. We need to have folks to seamlessly come right in who know truth, who know doctrine, who understand what it's like to be in a church, who understand the joys of serving God and the dangers that are come alongside of that whenever you have either times of transition or you put people into offices or places in the church of teaching, whatever. They need to be able to come right in and be able to seamlessly just go into that role and to move on forward for the truth. So there are four generations there. But I want to show you this as well. There are three qualifications given here for teachers. Three qualifications given for teachers. Say, preacher, I want to be a teacher. Are you qualified? Are you qualified to teach? I hear people say, well, preacher, I've been married and divorced. I can't teach. Can you show me a chapter? Can you show me chapter and verse on that? That's not it. That is not one of the qualifications. Notice what it says in verse number 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, look at this, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now we're going to look at the last two phrases, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The very first qualification for a teacher is that he first must be teachable. Look what it says. The same commit thou to faithful men. They have to be able to sit and receive instruction. If a man will not sit and receive instruction, then he's not qualified to be a teacher. Every person who teaches at one time, teaches effectively, who's qualified to teach at one time, was taught. Now, they may have gone to a great Bible college, a great seminary. They may have attended a local church Bible institute. They may have sat underneath the teaching of their... In fact, the way the old Baptists did it years ago, when they did not have a seminary where local churches in the area could send somewhere their folks to one of those, two or three preachers, one preacher, would sit underneath that pastor for two or three years. And he would teach them during the day. He'd teach them systematic theology. He'd teach them doctrine. He'd teach them those maybe even the biblical languages, what he knew of them, to help them for their study of the ministry, because that pastor knew he was responsible to help train that young man. As a pastor, I'm responsible for training the folks in this church. That's one of the reasons that we're going to start the Faith Bible Institute here in less than a month. We're going to start that because God has placed in my heart the knowledge of that responsibility to train people. To train people. And if somebody wants, now I'm not saying because, don't take what I'm about to say wrong, but if somebody wants training, they can come get it on this night when we do it. And I know some of y'all have to work, Brother Allen, I know you drive out and there's no telling where you're going to be next week. You don't know that. But here's the thing I want you to understand. I know some folks are work and all that. I understand that. But the training is going to be available for folks who want it. Somebody says, preacher, I couldn't go at night, but I've got one day off in the week. Could you meet with me 2 or 3, 4 hours on a weekday? That would be my great joy and pleasure to sit down with you, open the Scripture up, and to give you truth out of the Word of God to help you understand. Somebody's got to be willing to sit down and listen. So they've got to be teachable. They've got to be teachable. Number two, they have to be faithful men. Commit thou to faithful men. Now, folks who are hit and miss, folks who don't come to church on a regular basis, they're unfaithful. I'm just going to say it, they're unfaithful. Those are not the men that you commit the truth of God to for the next generation. There are some folks who will be hit and miss on Sunday morning when they may come one Sunday morning out of four. And I think I told you this several weeks back. When the first church I was at, I called them. I already know exactly who I'm talking about. Young man my age, he and his wife married about the same time we were. And he was hit and miss. One of the men in the church said, hey, make him Sunday school superintendent. He'll have to be here. He'll be faithful. That's when I found out you don't give offices or jobs to unfaithful people. You put faithful people into jobs because they're the ones who are going to fulfill them. Somebody who's unfaithful will not be here. People do what they want to do. I mean, I joke with Audrey sometimes. The old John Wayne movie, Hondo. Some of y'all may have seen that one. I'm getting carnal on you now. And I'm like, brother, I'm standing at Baloo here just for a little while. He said, I'm using a carnal illustration because most Baptists don't understand spiritual ones, so I've got to use carnal illustrations. And John Wayne said in that movie, he said, a long time ago, I made me a rule. I let people do what they want to do, you know. People do what they... And I thought to myself, that may not necessarily be a rule that, you know, the character laid down, but I've learned this, people do what they want to do. People do what they want to do. And a person who's interested in things of God, they're going to show it by their lifestyle. They're going to show it by their priorities. They're going to show it by their attitude in the work of God. So, the Bible here says, the same commit thou to faithful men. Not just faithfulness in church attendance. They need to be faithful to the truths of God. They need to hold those truths. When you teach the truth regarding salvation being by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing, they're not going to add baptism to it. They're not going to add works to it. They're going to be faithful to those truths. They're going to be faithful to the Bible being this Bible being the Word of God. They're going to be faithful to the very words of God that you and I read out of this book here, being the truth that God has passed on to this generation. They're going to be faithful to that. I mean, Brother Allen, bless his heart, that's the first thing he asks people. He don't ask them if they love the Lord. He don't ask them if they've been saved. He just says, "Are you King James 16:11?" Like, brother, I think that's how I love it, brother. He'll talk with folks about their spiritual well-being. I'm just kidding. He'll witness with them a little bit. But that's probably, there are three questions that Brother Allen asks somebody. He's going to ask them if they're King James 16:11. He's going to ask them. Same commit thou. Notice this. To faithful men, now here's the thing. That not only must they be teachable, they have to be able to teach. Who'll be able to teach others also. They have to be able to teach others also. They have to do. One of the worst things that I can think of, and this is the truth, I've been here before, and I've seen it with my own eyes, the church I was at, are people who have a desire to do, but not the ability. There was one particular man I'm thinking of in the church we went to. He's home with the Lord now. He had a great desire to do. But he had virtually zero ability. When I went on visitation with him, I hate to say it, I felt like I was dragging a ball and chain. I really did. But you couldn't find a more loving, a more dedicated man. If they needed something to do for the young people, they'd send him to the store to get something. Now, I'm not saying if they send you to the store that you're you're the ball and chain. I'm not saying that. I may say, "Hey, Brother Hibner, go to the store and grab something for us, bro." Yeah. So Brother Hibner spends all the time going to the store. Now, I'm not saying that, Brother Keith. I'm not saying that, Brother Kevin. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying if you run to the store that you can't. I'm not saying that. Please don't think that. But there's a job everybody can do. But I'm talking about being in the forefront, teaching folks things like that. I'm talking about that. That's what I'm talking about. There are some men, the people we want to pass the baton off to are men who are not just teachable and are faithful, but they've got to be able to have a way of communicating that truth to other folks. They have to be able to do that. So they've got to be students of the Word of God. They've got to go through, look at the Word of God. They've got to understand the Bible, Old and New Testament. They've got to understand things on typology. They have to understand things about how the gospel is not just simply stopped at the last verse of John chapter number 21. The gospel starts way back when the very first time you see the gospel in seed form is in Genesis 3:15. I could even go all the way back and show you the gospel in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's every sinner on the face of the earth. They're without form and void, darkness is upon the face of the deep. Hallelujah! The Spirit of God one day moves upon the face of the waters. And then what does God say? Let there be light. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ will shine unto a sinner, and he'll believe. God will birth a new creation, a new creature into existence that wasn't there before. Hallelujah. Stirs me up. I remember the first time I saw that, I was in our apartment at 1529 Wells Avenue. Man alive, I about to come out of the bed. Son, that was good. Person's got to be able to teach others also. What's that, brother? I'm telling you, brother, just about. Man. So I guess to stop there, I've actually got another point. I may pick that up in a Sunday school in the future. But the things that we need to be concerned with is passing the truth on to the next generation. I had a person say this one time. He said, "You don't preach on dispensations enough. You don't preach doctrinal enough." And I thought to myself that, in fact, I told him, I'm not going to say what I thought, but I told the man, I said, "Sir, I'm more interested in people in the church walking with Christ first." Because I've seen people who've got their dispensations lined out. That's exactly right. They're built up in pride. Their life is not backed up by what they profess to believe. Here's the thing. Let me say this. I feel I'm in preaching gear right now. But I would rather see you have good personal holiness in your life than to be able to tell me there's the dispensation of innocence, conscience, human government, law, great. I'm not interested in it. I want to see personal holiness in the life of the folks here at the church. We can work on the dispensations afterward. We can work on that. But personal holiness is more important. And if a person doesn't walk with Christ, his children aren't walking with Christ, his children have an idea that they want to do these things that are against the Bible, and you're for that, I don't understand those things. But you're interested in dispensations. Can I tell you, the most important thing for us to tell our children that they can do is to do what Jesus called the disciples to do in Mark 1:17. Come ye after me. Brother Allen, I'm interested in that your children walk with God. I'm interested in that. Brother Hibner, I know the same thing. I know you're interested in your children walking with God. I want my children to walk with God. Brother Kevin has shared, Dylan's a little young right now. I know they're not in yet, but hey, I want to see them walk with God. I want to see them walk with Him. And they can do it. They can do it. If we live our lives like we're supposed to and model that for them, pour our lives into them, not bitterness, but goodness, let them see Christ make a difference in our life. Apologize to our kids. I was short with Josh yesterday. I had to apologize to him. Oh, preacher, you shouldn't have said that. Well, I did. When's the last time you apologized to your children? Your grandchildren. When's the last time you did that? You've got to be real. You've got to be real before. You've got to do that. Let them know that, yeah, you have shortcomings, but Christ is your hope, what you depend on, because the only reason you're where you're at is because of the gospel. Amen. Father, please take what we've said this morning and use it for the glory of Christ. I pray in Jesus' name.